As you've read the Old or the New Testament, you'll know that there are many individuals that stand out in the both Testaments. And in knowing that they stand out, there's something very truthful about all this. We can learn from these individuals either how to behave or how not to behave. So we use these as lessons for us in our daily life. Even though many of the stories we find in the Old Testament, they tie in with the stories in the New Testament, and they tie in with the way in which you and me, in which all of us should live our life. So this morning we're going to take a look, first in a series, on the man by the name of Samson. Samson in the Old Testament. Now, in order to keep everything in perspective, we're going to look at three different scripture passages this morning to give us something of an overview of this life of a man called Samson. Our first reading is going to be found in Judges chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 247, but the words will also be on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Whenever you see the word Philistine, just keep in mind the modern-day Palestinians, in fact, are the ancient Philistines. So just keep that in mind. Verse number 2, a certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine nor other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart from God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now you'll notice the word Nazarite. That is not a Nazarene. A Nazarene is a person from Nazareth, but a Nazarite, that's a person of a particular vow. Continuing, verse number 6. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.'" Then Manoah, I'm sorry, I think that's all I'm reading. Yes, okay. Stop there, and then we'll go to Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, page 134 in the Pew Bible. Let us hear the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'If a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as he is a Nazarite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head." And then the final reading is in Judges 16. Judges 16, beginning to read at verse number 15. Then she, that would be the wife of Samson, said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me, and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. "So we told her everything. 'No razor has ever been used in my head,' he said, because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so he began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called Samson, "The Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, a wonderful and interesting story. We look at this man called Samson. Despite the vow that he made and under which he was raised, Samson messed up. He messed up by not keeping the vow all the time of his life. He did thus in a number of ways, tearing a lion in part as one would a young goat, killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, and carousing with a number of women. The full story of Samson's life can be found in 4 chapters in Judges, Judges chapter 13 to 16. But our focus this morning, looking at Samson, will touch on 3 aspects of his life. These are the 3 aspects that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. But this morning, only one of them. However, here are the 3. The restraining favor in his life, the recurring failure in his life, and the redeeming feature in his life. So, we are going this morning to look at the restraining favor in his life. Now, keep in mind, as we are looking at the life of Samson, we are also trying to apply this to ourselves to make sure that there's something out of this story, this true event in Scripture, that we can learn and help us to live our life as the Lord would have us live it. We learn from God's word that Samson was born in Israel during the time of the judges. In fact, Samson himself, despite his disobedience, is referred to as a judge. Now, we need to keep in mind, when we use the word judge, it's not like in the legal sense today. It's not like a judge over a jury and over a court scene. It's not that. In that day, Samson's day, the word judge could actually be translated as hero. They were heroes of God, heroes in Israel, leading people out of going away from God, coming back to God, and defeating Israel's enemies. You'll notice at the beginning of our reading, the scripture said that Israel was doing everything it wanted to do in its own eyes, and therefore God was going to punish them. And in this manner of punishment, God chose Samson to undertake a particular job. He ultimately completed his job, but he took quite a while to get there. The Lord himself is the actual judge in all of these situations. We learn a very important lesson from the beginning of Samson's life. After Samson was born, like all children, he grew. He grew up. And then the scripture says that the Lord blessed him. That was something extra special. The Lord visited him. The Lord blessed him. There was something particular about Samson. If Samson had kept all the conditions of the Nazarite vow to which he grew up, his life would have been blessed beyond measure. But we know that he didn't keep all that he ought to have kept, and as a result, there was tragedy in his life. I wonder what we could learn from the Nazarite vow. Well, number one, it's separation from worldly stimulation. We read this. His mother was told that Samson was to separate himself from wine and similar drink. Did you know that Old Testament priests, if they were to enter the sanctuary having had wine, they might die? They were told they were not to do this. Wine in Scripture is sometimes referred to as a mocker. We find that word in Proverbs. And it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Now, in the sense of the book of Proverbs, it's a symbol of worldly stimulation and irresponsible living. That's why Paul warns us of this. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, we know the scripture says everything is to be taken in moderation. But we know that this says, do not get drunk on wine, and I could add, and anything else, which leads to debauchery. It's obvious that we live in a day and age when there are certain attractions are designed to lead people astray from God. If Satan can lead us astray, then we get to the point of saying, God doesn't love me anymore because I have separated myself so far from God. This is a tool of Satan. This is what he wants to do. He wants you and me, first of all, if we're unbelievers, he wants to make sure we stay as unbelievers. But then again, when we are believers, he does everything possible through the worldly system to draw us away from God and put more attention on what the world wants than on what the Lord himself wants. Believe me, when we think about it, when we watch TV or listen to the radio or read our newspapers or access the internet, we can find evil at every turn of the page. It's something that's just there, and it wants to draw us into it. And believe me, this is put there by none other than the arch enemy of all, and that is Satan himself or his emissaries, those who work with Satan. His temptations are always seductively packaged in a way that they are attractive, and in on our own, it's difficult for us to combat. We need the work of God's Holy Spirit in our life to combat these temptations that come to us, that there's the plethora of them that come every time we turn around. The world has a way, people of the world, has a way of trying to encourage everybody that their way is right. We see it in the way the writers of TV write the programs or books or whatever. They're there trying to say, this is what everybody's doing. This is what the world does. This is what everybody should do. And you and I need to be alert to it. And we can only be alert by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. There is a saying that perhaps you've heard before, but it's important for us to keep in mind. Sin will take us farther than we want to go. Sin will keep us longer than we want to stay. And sin will cost us more than we want to pay. Now, these are true statements. It's exactly what happens. When sin gets hold of us, it takes us further than we want to go. It may just be a slight introduction, and we think, that wasn't too bad. But then we discover we're there go much further than we wanted to go. Or sin will keep us longer than we want to stay. We may think it's only going to be for a minute or two, but then somehow it grips hold of us, and it has hold of us, and keeps us longer than we want to. And then finally, sin will cost us more than we want to pay. And this is always true. It costs us. It costs us. And we need to be wary. We need to rely upon God's Holy Spirit at work within us to keep us away from all the attractions that Satan offers. Back in 1904, 1905, there was a great event that took place in the United Kingdom. It later was referred to as the Welsh Revival, when thousands of people came to put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. One man was a drunkard, and he found Christ during this time. So he didn't go back to the pub, didn't go back to the tavern. So in that case, when we think about it, the owner of the pub came out one day when he saw him walk by, and he said, "Why do you keep going past instead of coming in?" And the former drunkard, now converted person, giving his life to Christ, he thought, and he said, "Sir, it is not just that I keep going past. It is rather that we keep going past. Jesus and I. Jesus and I." There was a conversion in this man's life. The Welsh convert learned that faith unites us to the living Christ so that his life flows through us. Now hear that. His life flows through us. Every believer, once we become a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, his Holy Spirit comes to indwell. When His Holy Spirit indwells us, then Christ is working through us, flows through us, and His Spirit indwells and empowers us to do what we couldn't do on our own, keeps us from doing things that we can do on our own that we ought not to. What do we learn from the Nazarite vow? We learn that it involves separation from worldly stimulation. Good for us to keep in mind. Secondly, we learn separation from worldly reputation. Now think about this. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. People, men with long hair in those days, now hair was longer than what we usually have, but this was really long hair, this was a sign that they were committed to the Lord. And when they were committed to the Lord, this meant that people would look at them at this time. They were willing to receive negative comments. You know, when I stop to think about it, as believers in Jesus Christ today, there are people who will call us foolish, will say to us, you don't believe all that stuff, do you? There are even family members who we believe in Jesus, and family members may just laugh at us. They may say, I don't believe all that stuff. You go ahead and believe it. It's entirely up to you. What a shame. But it is fact, and it is true. And it's a sort of a point of derision. It's a negative comment. And this is what Samson was opened up to with his long hair, that he could be derided for the stand that he took. But we know that Jesus made himself of no reputation in order to fulfill the will of his Father, even to the point of death. The principle has application to you and to me today. This pressure is put upon individuals. Somehow, through all sorts of means, we come to understand that we need to be number one. It's not what the Lord wants, but somehow we think that we need to be number one, to parade our personalities and our achievements, to attain a certain celebrity status. We know that people, certainly in the movie industry, in the political field, there are people who are there not for the pure reason for being there, but rather it's the attention that they want. They want drawn to themselves. And yet, Paul tells us in the scripture, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is for you. And for me, do not be conformed to this world. We are of the world, but we don't want to be conformed to it. We want to conform ourselves to what Jesus wants us to be. That's why often in a prayer, what I call the salvation prayer, we will pray, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I invite you to come into my life. I put all my trust in you from this moment on. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Not the kind of person that I want me to be, not the kind of person that the world wants me to be, but the kind of person that you, O Lord, wants me to be. This Nazarite vow was good for Samson. In many ways it is good for us. Separation from worldly stimulation, separation from worldly reputation, and separation from worldly putrefaction. Now, years ago, I used to use the word putrefaction, and I don't even know if it is a word, but putrefaction is a word. And we read in God's word, throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. A New Testament understanding of this would be, therefore, come out from them and be separate. This is to believers. And be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. God wants you and me to live a righteous life, a holy life. We can't do it on our own. We have to rely upon God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, we find practical implications of this verse just shared. Thinking on these points can be somewhat sobering. Thinking on these points can be a useful exercise in our own self-examination or self-inventory. What are the points that we might consider? Well, here's one. There must be no fellowship with unholy practices. This is for the believer. No fellowship with unholy practices. We read in God's word, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? righteousness and wickedness. We are to live a life of righteousness. By God's Holy Spirit, we can. But righteousness and wickedness have nothing in common. A Christian has no business involving himself or herself with unscriptural practices which are displeasing to the Lord. We should never do anything deliberately against what we know God's will to be in our life. There must be no fellowship with unholy practices. There must be no fellowship with unholy pleasures. Again, from Paul's words, we read, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Light and darkness. We are children of the light. We are to be lights. What fellowship do we have with darkness? We have none. John reminds us, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. How true. Deeds are evil. There was a day when most evil took place at night. Well, I think probably this is still true, but we still see a lot of evil around us in broad daylight today. It doesn't matter where we go. It almost doesn't matter what we listen to on television or through computer. There are things there that are evil, and we ought not to have association with them. We are to avoid all those things that are unclean. We avoid it. There must be no fellowship with unholy practices, with unholy pleasures, and holy prophets. The scripture says, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Now, Belial is another word for Satan. What harmony is there between Christ and Satan? Absolutely no harmony whatsoever. Belial represents Satan, represents Satan's emissaries. I believe the scripture teaches us that when there were angels that were fallen eons ago, that they became followers of Satan. Lucifer was his name. Later he becomes Satan. And as Satan, a third of the angels followed him. They become the devil's angels. They become demons on their own. And they parade around this world today. They are out to try and get everyone to keep away from God or those who are with God to turn their backs, pardon me, on him. There must also be no fellowship with unholy people. Now, God's word in Corinthians says, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, that's true. What do we have in common with an unbeliever? That doesn't necessarily mean that we must always disassociate ourselves with every unbeliever, because if we do, there's no opportunity for us to witness to them that they may become a believer. But we are not to be involved heavily with unbelievers. And remember this word in Scripture, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. The very moment, the very second, the very microsecond that we put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we then become citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. We know that we're going to be there someday. And then there must be no fellowship with unholy places. We read in God's word, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Simply put, an idol is anything that substitutes for God. Anything in your life or mine that substitutes for God can be classified, pardon me, as an idol. Many years ago, a Presbyterian evangelist by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman once wrote these words, anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And as a Christian, I must turn away from it. Now, that's a marvelous statement. My experience has been in dealing with people for many years is that very often we are involved in many things, including work for the Lord. And then our life becomes busy. And what my experience has been is that so very often, the first thing that people stop doing is their work for the Lord and allow everything else to take its place. Now, this is a caution for all of us. It's an easy thing to do. We give up working for the Lord, give up going to church, give up 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then it becomes a habit. Give up our Bible reading, give up our prayer time, and it's easy to not do it. In fact, Satan will try and convince us to not do it. But what we need to do is hold fast, not give up on the work of the Lord first, but rather we are to do the Lord's work. That's why I'm so glad that we meet on a Sunday. We meet on the first day of the week. It's a time when we give our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings unto the Lord. We do it at the first of the week, and therefore we are blessed for the rest of the week because of it. I praise God we meet on the first day of the week. I praise God that we can worship together and put him first in our life. Well then, Samson was given specific instructions in a life. In his life, he only filled them in part. We learn more about Samson and his overall failure, but let's not forget that Samson had a restraining factor in his life. While we'll talk more about that at a later time, let's keep this in mind. You and I have a restraining factor in our life. That restraining factor is none other than the Holy Spirit. Now, remember this. We never refer to God's Spirit as it. We always refer to God's Spirit as he. He's one of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we don't have it residing within us. We have him residing within us. We have the very Spirit of God within us. He is our restraining factor. May we never stop listening. May you, may I, never stop listening to God's Holy Spirit within our life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for every believer in this congregation, throughout this community, and throughout the world. Lord, as believers, we need to stand up and be counted. We need to rely upon your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you are building your church, and we are part of it. And we thank you that you have allowed us to be part of your church. We pray, O God, that more and more people will put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord. Lord, to this end we pray, because when every person does, we have or we will. And when we have, we know that it is well with our soul. And for this, Lord, we praise you. Amen.